Thank you guys for joining us today. We're going to continue Kevin's series called Jesus Teaching Theology. Oh, yeah, we're in Mark 7. I don't even know where that is in the Bible. Yes, that one. That small portion towards the end that no one really reads, yeah. Yeah, we're going to go over Mark 7 today. And the reason we're picking this chapter is because we wanted to look at what did Jesus teach about, and then enter a certain type of theology. So last week, Kevin started you with the theology of salvation. Picked one specific passage where Jesus taught on salvation. And the idea was to narrow our scope just to this one passage. So there may be times that we're discussing things back and forth, and I'll be like, oh, it's a great passage, but we're going to stick to Mark. There'll be a few times where we go back and look at some Old Testament references that Jesus brings up, but for the most part, we do want to limit it to this specific passage. Why? Well, first off, we want to look at the words of Jesus because, well, A, he has authority to teach. And he is summing up or summarizing and focusing us on the most important lessons from the Old Testament. And then the words of Christ are the foundation going forward for all of the epistles. So that's why we're focusing on the one text. But even from there, we want to show you that with just a few tools, you can go into Scripture and read one passage and learn what it says and apply this study method that we're going to be using over the next few weeks in your own life. So we will be focusing on what Jesus teaches about sin today. I think it'll be fairly easy for us to go through this passage. Again, it will be conversational. There will be a lot of back and forth and questions. The end goal is to come up with what does Jesus say in this passage about sin? This isn't everything. This isn't a full systematic theology of sin. This is just what does this one passage teach us? Partly it's what's learned from Jesus. Partly it's how do we go through as just individuals in our own day-to-day study of Scripture? How can we take a passage and learn what does it say? How can we break it down? How can we learn about that? And hopefully move from just reading to kind of breaking it down to interpreting and coming up with, hopefully, a statement at the end of what does this passage teach us? So I'm going to read it through for us, and then I'm going to give you a couple of clues of what to look for. We'll give you a few moments to read it through yourselves, looking for those clues, and then we'll discuss the passage. So Mark 7, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Now, the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing to hold to the tradition of the elders. Now, when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating food with their unclean hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' Now you have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding them to, and you are holding on to the traditions of men." He said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, 'then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. And again, Jesus called to the crowd around him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And after this, he left the crowd and entered a house. And the disciples asked him about this parable. And he said, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and even folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Okay, we'll take a few moments, and I want you guys to reread this passage. Look for repeated words or phrases. This will help us understand what is being focused on in this passage. If it's being repeated, it's probably having attention called to it. So specific words or phrases. Also, note the Old Testament references, maybe where things are being quoted. We're going to look those up in a moment. Also, notice things that are being contrasted. There's definitely a contrast going on in this text. Try and find what it is that's being contrasted. And this contrast might even be one of the repetitions. And then look also at how do people respond to Jesus? Positive? Negative? And then how does Jesus respond to those around him? What lessons is he trying to teach? So go ahead and we'll give you at least 5 minutes. I'll read through it slowly myself too, just to see if I can keep track with you. Okay. What are some of the repeated words? And Stephanie, I'm going to borrow you now. If you've not heard this before, words are hard. And so I'm going to have Stephanie come up and help us write down and record some of what we've noticed. So what were some of the repeated words or phrases?
Unclean.
Unclean. Yep.
Defiled.
Defiled. Yep. That's kind of that technically is the same one. Yep. But good that you noticed that.
Traditions.
Mouth.
Mouth or lips.
Mouth, lips.
And heart.
Heart. Any other words, phrases, or ideas that are repeated?
Stomach.
Stomach. Yep. I can add that right along with the lips, heart.
Food.
Food, yeah.
God's law.
God's law. Yes, that's another big one. Yep. So we'll kind of move on to the contrasts now. And so the contrasts are between what?
Traditions and God's law.
Yes, there's a contrast being set up between God's law and traditions.
Defiled and clean.
Clean and unclean, defiled and undefiled. Yep.
There's a big one with out and in. Out and in are very strongly contrasted.
Yes. Any others? I think you guys are doing really great on this. Two thumbs up.
There's a contrast between heart and stomach, or body and like soul.
Yeah, like the not necessarily the physicality of the heart, but what the heart represents, meaning what we love versus just what is physically in us. Yeah. Okay, so what are some of the responses to Jesus? And actually, I think we're good for right now. Thank you, Stephanie. What are some of the responses to Jesus?
What?
Yeah.
You mean like the Pharisees are trying to question him?
Mm-hmm. So what's the difference between the way the Pharisees respond, that's right at the beginning, that's kind of how the chapter opens, versus how the disciples respond?
The Pharisees are trying to trick him into, or to show him it's not their tradition, whereas the disciples maybe are asking for more real understanding.
Yeah. It seems like they both don't understand Jesus. One is seeking to understand, and the other is seeking to oppose.
It's a matter of the heart.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the Pharisees really didn't care for him because he was, the way they saw it, he's undoing everything. The order that they, their lifestyle, the way.
Yep.
I mean, they come after him because he didn't clean his, he didn't wash his hands, you know.
Yeah. So the Pharisees.
Something so small that washing your hands.
Yep. So the Pharisees are seeing and hearing the exact same thing that the disciples are, but because of the status of the Pharisees' hearts, they respond differently than the disciples do. So did you guys notice any references from the Old Testament? Any quotes?
Moses.
Moses, yes. So he's quoting from Moses, the honor your father and mother. Okay.
Isaiah 29:13.
Yep. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teaching, worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Yeah, that comes from Isaiah 29. So Jesus is quoting Isaiah 29, knowing that the Pharisees are aware of this. They know what this is. And then he quotes Moses as well. Now, whether or not he's quoting Exodus 20, Exodus 21, Leviticus 20, or Deuteronomy 5 isn't really the matter, because it's quoted multiple times, honor your father and mother. And it's interesting that even in Deuteronomy, the only of the 10 commandments to be given kind of a reason to be followed more than just do it is honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. It's interesting that in my brain, like the least the least impactful or the least disruptive is to not honor your father and mother out of the Ten Commandments. Like, don't murder. Oh, well, yeah, we shouldn't do that. And don't profane the name of your God. Don't have these other idols. And then it's like, obey your mother and father. But to God, these are all in the same category. So why is it that Jesus uses these scriptures?
Well, he's pointing out how they're dishonoring God's word by what they really do. Even though they say one thing and they want you to do something because of their laws and traditions, but you know, they have ways to get around things.
They do. They have ways of getting around things. So what did the Pharisees and Jesus, what did they mean by the traditions of men? It's one of the things that we saw that was repeated up here, but what are the traditions of men?
Would it be the like added, how the Pharisees were given the law, but they added extra layers so they wouldn't even touch?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be what he's referring to?
Yes, the idea of the fence around the law, and then the fence around the fence, and the fence around the fence. So it's the oral tradition. So it's this idea that rabbis or teachers of the law have sat down and read Scripture and said, here's how to apply Scripture. And then that application became as important as Scripture. And then eventually even Rabbi something I can't remember right now and didn't write down in my notes, even went so far as to say that if you were to disobey the teachings of the rabbis, the oral tradition, that is even worse than disobeying the scriptures itself. And so at this point in time, the Pharisees and the rabbis, the teachers, the scribes, would have actually seen the oral law as higher than the law in Scripture. And so that is what Jesus is trying to kind of divide between here.
You mean they would rather you obey them over obeying the law of God?
Yes, they would rather, they would push more towards people obeying the oral traditions than anything else. And that's even what Jesus points out when he brings up the honor your father and mother. Now, Corban is this, it's a Hebrew word that's transliterated into Greek, and Mark is now trying to explain to his more Gentile audience what Corban is, which is helpful for us. It's a tradition of setting aside part of your assets or your funds or your income to God. But because of the oral tradition, this had been elevated and, again, more fences around the laws to the point where they are abusing the fact of setting aside some of their money and their assets to God. Now they don't even have to give this money to the temple. They don't even have to give it to the priests. And they don't technically have to set it aside for sacrifice. They can just set it aside and say, oh, this funds, the sale of these lands, the sale of this house is for the Lord, for his glory. But then never actually spend it on a sacrifice. They would just set it aside for the Lord because of the way that the oral tradition said they could. And what they would do is they'd set it aside and be like, oh, I'm too poor to care for my parents now because I have all this money set aside for the Lord.
You covered it.
Okay, yep. So it's the idea that they are taking the law and putting it below traditions of men. So that's why Jesus is bringing this up. And he's kind of pointing at them and saying, look, you've completely switched this around. And you have put your own ways above God's ways. What are some man-made rules in our own day that aren't necessarily in Scripture? I'm not saying they're good or bad or anything like that. I'm just saying, what are some of our man-made religious laws, norms, that aren't necessarily straight from Scripture? Doesn't have to be good or bad, just can you think of any?
I attended a Bible school, and for this particular Bible school, it came from a very traditional background, so no long hair, no drinking, no smoking, no playing cards, and they used to say no going to movies or dancing. So they had a pretty good list. I mean, that wasn't extensive, you know, but it's definitely.
There was more than that.
It's the start, yeah. And so Chris was just saying, what is Pastor Andy's favorite phrase? No drinking, no smoking, no. Yeah, don't drink, dance, or smoke, and don't date girls that do. Cam?
When I was growing up, we went to a Reformed church, and they had restrictions on Sunday. Like, my family couldn't ride bikes, but we could watch TV. My best friend's family, they could ride bikes, but couldn't watch TV. So came over to my house, watched TV, went to the house to ride bikes.
Yes. And it's this idea that at some point, some of these laws may have been helpful for people to keep God's word. Someone may have been convicted and been like, you know what, dancing is just something that all I can associate with is evil or sin or something like that. So for that person to say, I'm not going to partake in dancing, it was a legitimate good choice for them. Maybe that can be abused when it's pushed onto other people. So again, what Jesus is trying to point out is the fact that not that we should never listen to oral traditions, but that when they become over God's word, they become sinful.
I think there's another point that he's making this, and that is that the traditions are ultimately something that comes out of man and that ultimately ends up impeding on what God already said because our understanding of what we do. So it's like this, there's this sense where you did something and it may have had a good intention at first, but you didn't realize that it could step on what I said.
Yeah.
So your fence is intruding on my property.
Yeah.
It's a form of idol worship,
yeah.
It's like they got so upset that Jesus healed the man's woman to walk, and they were upset that the guy was carrying his mat.
On Sunday, yeah, carrying your mat on Sunday. You cannot do that. That's work.
They didn't even look at...
And they missed the healing, yeah. And if you look back at Mark, the last couple of chapters leading up to this, you'll see that Mark is showing Jesus as authoritative over the weather, over demons, over healing. And now he gets to this text, and he's showing us that Jesus is authoritative over the Word of God. He has authority to truthfully and accurately and consistently speak God's Word because he is God. So he's now challenging the Pharisees. And his challenge isn't, oh, hold on, guys, I have the authority to talk about this. You don't even know. He doesn't even talk about the authority that he gives his disciples for not having their hands washed. And this is the idea that it's not even a scriptural thing that the Pharisees are bringing up. This hand washing is a ceremony that has come up from the Pharisees. So they will basically pour a bucket or get a bucket of water out of the well, pour the bucket into a kettle that has been washed, then pour the kettle into another container that has been washed, and then pour that kettle into a cup that has been washed that has two handles on it so they can hold onto one handle and wash one hand, now dirty, and pick up the other clean handle with a clean hand and wash their dirty hand. And then put it back down and then wash that cup again. This is the extent they're going through to make themselves clean again. Why? Because they went to the marketplace where the dirty Gentiles were. That was the extent they're going through this. And so it's, again, elevating themselves over the Gentiles. Completely not necessary in Scripture. All of this is just an added fence around the law. And what Jesus is trying to bring up is say, you're saying that just going to the marketplace where there might be a Gentile around you possibly makes you unclean? I don't think you guys have any idea what that word means. What does make someone unclean, according to Jesus?
Well, according to him, it's what's on the inside that makes you unclean. And I think he's emphasizing knowing God and loving God and being in relationship with God and then letting your outside flow from the inside. And what's on the outside points to what's on the inside. And they're just putting something on the outside and pointing to that.
Yes. Yeah. So Cam's saying that Jesus is reprimanding them because what he's trying to highlight is that their hearts aren't in the right spot. And because of their hearts, their actions, you can see what their heart is based on their actions. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Sorry, I'm going to repeat some of what you guys say so the little quarter can hear.
That was it. I was just kind of expanding on what he was saying. What comes out of you shows what's on the inside.
So Jesus is trying to show the matter. He's not just correcting the Pharisees for the sake of correcting them. He's trying to get the people back to this idea that it's not the outside, it's not what you and I can see about each other, it's who you are on the inside. And God knows that. Who you are on the inside can make you unclean.
Can I bring up a question?
Sure.
This, grouped in this very spot, is a reference that says that Jesus declared all foods clean. That was an actual law for, like, clean and unclean food. So how does that tie into this discussion? Like, why would he bring, like, how does that tie into, like, just tradition? Like, this is actual law, and he's, like, rightly dividing the law, but then he says this, like, that part of this law doesn't count anymore or something.
So you're reading Mark, which is a letter to Gentiles. So specifically, this issue during Mark's time is going to be about the Judaizers, and the idea that there's a problem where people are trying to, Jews are trying to share Jesus and say, this is who Jesus is. He's really great. Now come obey the law and you can be right with Jesus. Well, Mark is like, that's not the point. The point of the law is to help us see our need, to help us see our uncleanness and our need for the Lord. And the law is for the Jews. Mark is now showing people that you as a Gentile, you don't need the legalities of the system of the law to be made right with God. We as Jews may continue to fulfill the law because of what it creates in us. It creates a kingdom, a people that point ourselves or point the world to God. So I think it's the idea that the law still stands, but the law isn't what makes you right with God. And so specifically Mark writing to a Gentile audience is going to add something like that in there. If that's not a good enough answer for you, I would love to talk about it afterwards. So the idea here is Jesus is trying to focus less on the outside, more on the inside. Here's a question. What makes someone sinful? Just looking at this passage, do sins make a sinner, or does a sinner make sins?
The sinner makes sins.
Based on this passage, why do you say that?
It says nothing from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart. He's talking about things that come out of the heart.
And then what comes out of the heart?
Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, that whole list.
Yep, there's a list here at the end.
There's a cool thing here, though. It says that that's what defiles you, but it's when it comes out that it defiles you. And there's the sense that they're not defiled until they allow it to emanate.
I think it's the idea that what is in your heart comes out.
Yeah.
So
just the existence of it, whether it comes out or not. Others don't have to know about it, but just that I think.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, when Jesus says, I forget the exact quote, but when you've thought bad things about a guy, it's like you murdered them or whatever. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
And throughout the Gospels, we see regularly that Jesus saw what was in their hearts. That's a phrase that's used. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, last week Kevin even taught on that, saw what is in their hearts.
Yeah, and so I think this is coming back to that again of, you know, the Pharisees act in right ways, quote unquote, and they're very proud of that, but, you know, they're inwardly, they have all of these issues that they just don't publicly demonstrate.
So why does Jesus bring this up? Why is Jesus trying to kind of cut this very fine line here? And he's trying to make a point that is not what goes into you that makes you unclean. Is what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. Why does that matter for the people Jesus was talking to? Why does that matter for us?
I mean, there's no amount of things that you can do to make yourself clean at all. Like, you can wash your hands all you want, but the only thing that's going to make you clean is being in relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Or make you right before God, which is being clean, is being in relationship with Him.
Yeah, there's no amount of ceremony, no amount of religion that can make us right with God. That we have to be in right relationship with God or in relationship with Christ. Chris?
It's an interesting human tendency that Isaiah touches on as well, that we have a tendency to say things and to appear on the outside to be religious, but yet to have a heart that's far from following after God, which is exactly the same thing Isaiah says in his day. And now Jesus says it again, what's that, 400, 500 years after Isaiah? My chronology is not very good.
No, I'll give it to you.
But it's the same tendency, and it speaks, I think, to us today too, and that we have a tendency to draw near to God and try to say things about Him and appear one way, but then to hide things.
Yeah. Yeah, Chris is saying that we as a people, not just Israel, not just us today, but we as a people are very good at looking religious on the outside and caring a lot about that. because of the image that it reflects to one another. And we often forget or neglect who we are on the inside because people don't see it. The Lord does. But in many ways, we don't see Him seeing us. We don't see this relationship. We can't. Ah, man, there's a response you get from other believers that when you act good and religious, that they respond to you in a way that lifts you up. When you can be seen as that good person that follows the rules, it really does elevate us. And that's what Christ is saying. You're elevating yourselves when you're elevating your own written words. And this does nothing for your relationship with God. So here's some conclusions. Let's make some final notes here. Stephanie, can I borrow you again? So based on some of the things that we saw that were repeated, the things that were contrast, the conversation we just had about the differences between traditions of men, commands of God, of sin on the inside coming out, let's make some theological conclusions now. What can we say about sin? Let's specifically do between sin and God. What kind of conclusion from this text can we make about God's relationship to sin?
Can we say that sin tries to hide itself, or that we try to hide sin?
Yeah, yeah. We try to hide sin.
I think a common theme with Jesus with the Pharisees is several times he calls them hypocrites.
Calls them hypocrites, yeah.
And I think that's something to think about is some people are actually, some people acknowledge that they're sinners. And I think even Matthew acknowledged that he was. But the Pharisees, I mean, they're high and mighty. They put on this big dog and pony show for nothing. And that makes them the hypocrites. They're the ones who pray loud, yeah, using lots of words. And
so even good religious activities can be sinful. Hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what makes sin sin? How does that relationship between sin and God?
I think it's a violation of the character of God. It's an affront to God.
Okay, yeah. So it's sin is a violation of the character of God or anything that displeases God.
Maybe we could say that sin is when we muck our hands in God's will.
So sin defiles us?
It's when the sin is defined by us getting our hands into what God wants instead of following it. Like
being our own gods?
Yes, we mess it up. Like we're like, oh, okay, instead.
So sin corrupts
God's will.
God's will. Sin corrupts
us. Corrupting God's will.
Sin corrupts the world. So sin corrupts and defiles, okay?
And based on the passage, sin is anything that comes out of the heart of man.
Mm-hmm. Sin is anything that comes out of the heart of man.
Sin comes out of the heart of man.
Yes.
So not because of anything he puts into himself.
Okay. So uncleanness, our unrightness before God isn't about things we touch or people we're near, but it's about the condition of our heart.
So the word defile is really important, right? Because you take something that's clean and make it unclean, which is a common theme with sin. You take something that is good and you twist it. You take something that is good and you turn it.
Yeah.
And that's what the word defile means.
Defile is twisting, corrupting, turning, changing. Taking something that was good and changing it in any way, it is no longer good.
And God has us originally good. And then we mess it up.
We do.
So is there something in this passage that says, that you would argue says that all men are sinful?
That was the question I was just going to ask.
Because we know that from others.
We know that from others. Okay. So does anything in this passage say anything about who is sinful?
It says the Pharisees are. It says that whenever you see these actions, they come from within and from sinful people.
7:21 says, from within, out of the hearts, out of men's hearts. There's no distinguishment there. There's no certain hearts, no out of Gentiles' hearts, out of terrible people's hearts, just out of the hearts of humanity. So I think we can write that. Even here, this text, maybe not as focused, but does...
But it says kind of a person's heart. It doesn't say all people's
hearts. From 21? Mm-hmm. I don't know Greek.
Your person, not that person.
I don't know Greek, but my English Bible, which is super authoritative, does have men's plural.
Yeah, but that could be that side of the Roman.
It does.
It doesn't say all people.
You're right. Yep. So in this text, it's not very specific.
How about a conclusion? Sin is the evidence of an unclean heart.
So there is not only, so there's not only sins, we see a list of them here, but there is a state of sinfulness. Out of the state of sinfulness comes the sins.
But then you wouldn't necessarily have evidence for some people having a sinful heart if they're super duper looking good on the outside.
Oh, well, Jesus was pretty easily able to distinguish them through their hypocrisy.
Right,
but
if we're saying sin is the evidence of an unclean heart.
But it says...
And I know what you're saying, but like, not everybody has Jesus' insight into everybody else's heart.
True.
Right.
Yeah.
But he's defining it in verse 21. He says, from out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts.
Right.
And so he's not saying we'll necessarily see it.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, evil thoughts. You don't see those.
Yeah.
Is he saying that your actions don't lead you to sin? Or just the things that come out of your heart, or what comes out of your heart leads to action?
I think the passage is saying that who we are, our hearts, lead us to actions of sin. Not the other way around. It's not that we've sinned and so we've necessarily become a sinner. It's the other way around. We are sinful. And because of that, we sin. And the problem is not that we need to fix these little things that we're doing wrong and that eventually we'll become clean. It is that we are unclean and that we need to fix that. That's kind of what Pastor Andy was preaching
taking
on today.
Action and doing something conceived.
You can sit down. Thanks.
But once again, in this passage, I mean, there's not a clear statement like in John or whatever it is, for all have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
It's not...
It's
that black and white in this passage. True.
True. Yep. Now, something important to think about when you're studying a passage is that parts of Scripture, all of Scripture, I should say, is needed. Because we can come up with a very good understanding of sin here. But we do need all of Scripture. So we've talked about sin. We've come up with an interesting kind of theological understanding of what sin is. So maybe let's look at our own lives again. Let's come back to that question I asked earlier. Are there any rules of men, any religious rules of men in your life that you have put as more important or as important as God's word? Yeah.
I wasn't sure if it was rhetorical.
No, go ahead. I was going to leave it open and then...
Well, I was just going to say, something we haven't talked about quite yet is that I think both in the case of the honor your father and mother, and then in the quotation from Isaiah, both are talking about people who think that their religious rules absolve them of treating other people well.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the chapter in Isaiah literally ends with calling out people who are acting unjustly, who are, you know, oppressing people. And so I think for us in a very rich... privileged society where we have a lot, it would be easy to go, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, how am I treating other people? Am I caring about, like the sermon talked about today, are we caring about the poor? Are we caring about the marginalized?
Yep.
The prophets are full of, if you're not doing that, you're not really worshiping God.
Yep. Does God demand sacrifice over obedience? The idea is that we can go through all these wonderful religious rules, even if they're the right rules, but if we're neglecting the people around us, if we're neglecting righteousness and we're neglecting justice, God's called that out for centuries in Israel. I can think of kind of an American rule is pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Like, go out there and do something. Be successful. If you're not successful, it's probably because you haven't tried that hard. You know, if you are living in difficulty and you have don't have enough money, it's probably because you're not working hard enough. And really, you should just go out and get a better job. I've heard Christians say this. Can it be true? Sure, there's lazy people out there. Is that true for everyone who's having difficulty in life? No. That is very much so our American way of thinking, is that we have succeeded in this country. We've made it for ourselves. And it comes from how we were just bred as a country, and it has bled into who we are and our Christian faith in many ways. As opposed to looking at how can we be merciful, how can we bring charity to people who are hurting? Yeah, you know what? There might be a lot of lazy people out there who in many ways deserve the difficult life they're in because they don't want to work at all. But is that our place to judge them? Or are we called to provide for and bring mercy and justice to people who are living in difficult lives? So I think we need to be careful about like who we are as Americans versus what God's word is. I think there's even this idea of ambition, that the more we succeed, the better we do at work, the more money we make, the more activities we have our kids in, the more we go do, the more we participate at church, the better we are. Like, we need to succeed and strive and do and be busy. And I think that idea of busy for the sake of success can be antithetical to who we are supposed to be as people, caring for people, caring for our family, ministering to our family. How often do we become obsessed with success and doing things versus stepping back and taking care of our family, spiritually leading? Sometimes these things can be at odds. I'm not saying someone who's been successful in their workforce is sinful, but can it become? It's when we elevate these things over the Lord. I think this is a struggle that we can look at in our own lives and see that the way we interpret Scripture for ourselves can quickly bring us to hypocrisy and lording over and forgetting the people around us and caring for them. And I think that what we've talked about today is the idea that what is in us comes out through our actions, and even through good religious actions, good American actions maybe, we can show our own sinfulness because of hypocrisy or whatever else. So my consideration for us this week is, what do our actions say about our hearts? And if we figured out what our hearts look like, does that bother us? What do we do about it? Do we go to the Lord, or do we just continue in our walk?